Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. We're going to begin reading at verse 27 of chapter 12 and read through into chapter 13. We're going to be spending both of our services today meditating upon this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But let's just back up a little bit into chapter 12 to set it in its proper context. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. For as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back with me now in God's word to 1 Corinthians 13, to this passage that we're going to spend this day meditating upon together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This has been described rightly, I'm sure you'll all agree, as one of the most beautiful passages in all of literature. It's often read, I'm sure you've heard it read at weddings. Sometimes it's read at funerals. It's the favorite passage in Scripture of many, many of God's people. One scholar calls it the greatest, strongest, deepest thing that Paul ever wrote. Another commentator is fearful as he comes to comment on 1 Corinthians 13, and he writes about how he fears that his soiled and clumsy hands will touch the sublime. It is a very, very beautiful passage of Scripture. But of course, it isn't just beautiful. It is beautiful. Much of Scripture is beautiful, but it is not just beautiful. It is much more than beautiful. It's also practical. It's meant to be understood, not just admired. It's meant to be put into practice. This is not an ornament for us to set up on the shelf or in the china cabinet. It's a blueprint to be taken out onto the messy, dirty building site of our lives and followed and obeyed every day. Paul speaks of love twice at the beginning and at the end of this passage as a way. He calls it a way. Chapter 12, verse 31, and chapter 14, verse 1. It is a way of life. And more than that, it's not just a way of life. It's not just any way of life. It is, in chapter 12, verse 31, the most excellent way of life. That's another way of translating verse 31 there in chapter 12. This is the most excellent way in which we can live our lives. It's something that should characterize everything that we do. It should characterize everything that we say. It should characterize everything that we think and feel. It is to be the atmosphere in which the whole life of the Christian is to be lived. It is a way of life. It is the most excellent way of life. It's not an optional extra, something that's desirable but not essential. We've thought about that already with the children. The context in which 1 Corinthians comes is very important. It's right in the middle of chapters 12 and 14, which are all about spiritual gifts. And Paul is showing the Corinthians here, who had an unhealthy obsession with spiritual gifts, he's showing the Corinthians that the kind of people we are is far, far more important than the things that we are able to do. Or to put it another way, grace is more important than gifts. And I wonder, do we really understand that? Do we really get that? If we do understand it, do we really believe it? Do you really believe that grace is more important than gifts? That love, being a person characterized by love, matters more than any other consideration? Of course, not just any kind of love, not just love, this vague thing, but the love as it's defined by Scripture, and we'll come on to that, God willing, this evening. This is the thing that is most important. I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, what I want us to look at this morning, very simply, is just one point. The main point that Paul makes in verses 1 to 3. And it's this, that love is indispensable. Love is indispensable. Verses 1 to 3. Paul can't stress strongly enough the importance of love in the Christian life. And he makes that point again and again in these three verses. He draws a word picture for us in these verses of a very impressive looking person. Someone who seems in every way to be an outstanding Christian. Except for one thing. They don't have this virtue of love. That's the only thing that's missing. Look at what this imaginary Christian does. In verse 1, we're told that he or she speaks with the tongues of men and even angels. The Corinthians were obsessed with the spectacular spiritual gifts of the Spirit, and especially the gift of speaking in tongues, this miraculous ability to speak in a foreign language that you had never learnt. It was given to the disciples, you remember, on the day of Pentecost. It was one of the signs of the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And even not just earthly languages, but Paul imagines here someone being given the ability to speak with a heavenly language, the language that the angels in heaven speak. Presumably they don't speak Hebrew or Aramaic or Latin or Greek. They speak the language of angels, and Paul imagines someone being given that capacity as well. Incredible experience. And yet he says, if it is done without love, what is it? It's just a noisy gong. It's just a clanging cymbal. The ability, sometimes you see these adverts that pop up on Facebook, if you use Facebook or other internet sites, and they advertise being able to speak in 10 languages. Here's someone, and they followed this program, and they learned to speak in 10 different languages, and you can too. Just pay this £500 fee, and within 2 weeks, you too will be speaking fluent Swahili. And that's what's being promised. And you think, well, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it, to be able to go to any country and to be able to speak any language. Would be amazing. But Paul says, if you do that without love, you're just a clanging cymbal. You're no better than an empty, meaningless din. He says you are of no value. This is so important, isn't it? He's not saying that the usefulness of the gift would be diminished a little bit if you didn't have love. He's not saying it would be slightly less useful or even a lot less useful if you don't have love. He's saying it would be no use at all. It would be totally worthless. In fact, it would be worse than worthless, wouldn't it? It would be an irritation. A clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. Not only would it not bring any benefit, it would be a hindrance. Not only would it not be a good thing, it would positively be a bad thing to be able to do this without love. Then in verse 2, Paul mentions some of the other gifts that the Corinthians were so impressed by. He talks about prophecy, the ability to bring a message from God, even a message from God about the future. Wow! Imagine being able to do that. Imagine having someone in your congregation who could do that. Imagine having a pastor who could do that. Didn't have to sit in the study all week trying to work out the meaning of the text. No, he just stands up and the Lord speaks through him. Thus says the Lord. Here is God's direct message to each of you, to all of you this week. Imagine having someone in the congregation, as Paul puts it here, who could fathom all mysteries. Someone who had all knowledge. Maybe you know some very knowledgeable people. Imagine knowing someone who had all knowledge. Ask him anything. Ask her anything, and she knows the answer. What a useful person that would be. Some people think that they have all knowledge and can answer any question. But here's someone who really could. They could reveal the mind of God to us on any issue. Amazing. As well as this, Paul says, they have the gift of faith. And not just the gift of faith, but a special endowment of faith, so that this person is able to perform amazing, spectacular miracles. Paul imagines someone who is given all faith, so much faith that they're able to cast a mountain into the sea. Can you imagine having someone like that in our congregation? Someone who could go out and order Cave Hill or Carnmoney Hill to jump into the sea. I imagine if you had somebody like that in the congregation, you might well find that the numbers of visitors would start to swell week by week. What a useful outreach tool that could be. What an impressive, amazing individual. But what if they don't have love? Does that really matter? After all, they can throw mountains into the sea. They can understand all mysteries. They have all knowledge. Surely it counts for something to be able to do that. No, Paul says, it doesn't. It doesn't count for anything. It counts for absolutely nothing. Paul says, if I don't have love, even if I can do all of that stuff, I am nothing. I am nothing. Verse 3. Here's a person who devotes their whole life to charity work. They spend every waking moment laboring to better the lot of the disadvantaged. They give every spare penny that they have, and even pennies that they can't spare, they give it to the poor. Paul says, if you do that without love, it doesn't bring the slightest advantage. Not the slightest advantage. It means nothing, he says. Imagine someone who then makes the ultimate sacrifice. They're prepared to be martyred for their cause. They're prepared to be burned alive because of their passionate commitment to what they believe. Paul says you can do all of that without an ounce of love in your heart. And if that's the case, you gain nothing. Nothing. It's worth nothing at all. Those are very strong words, aren't they? It's hard to, sometimes because it's such a beautiful passage, we just let verses 1 to 3 wash over us. Sounds lovely. But it is very, very hard-hitting stuff, isn't it? Paul is telling us, you can be enormously gifted. You can be incredibly self-sacrificing. You can do spectacular miracles that make people gasp in wonder. But if you don't have any real love for God or for others, then you are nothing. And you gain nothing. It does no good. It counts for nothing. So again, let me challenge you. Do you take those words seriously? You can have a perfect understanding of theology. I'm sure we all know people who have a really, really good grasp of theology in all of its different dimensions and aspects. But let's go better than that. Here's someone who has a perfect grasp of theology. And they know the Bible inside out and back to front, and they can quote it by heart. They know the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger catechism and all the different subordinate standards of the church, and they've read all of church history and all of historical theology, and they bring all of that knowledge together in a perfect synthesis in their mind. They have a perfect understanding of theology. They're right, absolutely right, again and again and again on every theological issue. But if they have no love, then it counts for nothing. And sad to say, there are churches, there are Reformed churches, perhaps especially Reformed churches, and they're orthodox. They're right. They're accurate. They've got their theology right. But they are cold and they are unloving. You can spend yourself in outreach work. You can spend every free moment of your life doing door-to-door work and open-air work and running holiday Bible clubs for children. You can sign up for every single Go team that's available. You can wear out your shoe leather doing literature distribution. You can do Christianity Explored courses with people. You can drive yourself to exhaustion serving on a camp team. But you can do all of that, Paul says, and not have love. And if that's the case, you gain nothing. You can spend every waking hour in charity work and campaigning and lobbying for all kinds of worthy causes. You can give all your money away to good causes, but you can do it in a cold, harsh, proud way. And Paul says, if that's the case, you gain nothing. You are nothing. You can pour yourself out in church work. You can attend every single prayer meeting, every service, every Bible study. You can be active as a pastor or an elder or a deacon. You can labor and toil over the upkeep of the buildings. You can have all the members of your congregation in your home and show hospitality. And yet you can do all of that without having real love in your heart for God or for others. And Paul says if that's the case, then all that service, all that work gains you nothing. We cannot overestimate the importance of love. The indispensability of love. Jesus commands us to love even our enemies. But we're to especially love the people of God. It is to be especially everywhere present within the church of Jesus Christ. Love is mentioned more than 200 times in the New Testament. It's the new commandment, you remember, that Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed. In John 13:34, a new command that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's to be the defining characteristic of Jesus' disciples. That's what he goes on to say in verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Not by what you say, not by what you believe primarily. Here's what Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the mark. That's the defining characteristic. That's the new command. It's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. And I want us to feel the cumulative weight of these texts. So I'm going to give you quite a few texts. Not all 200 of them. I don't think that would be profitable. I don't think we have time for that. But just so that you're not just taking my word for it, but you're hearing the voice of God in Scripture, the Word of God, the testimony of the Spirit, again and again and again and again. It's one of the one another's of the New Testament. We're to forgive one another. We're to be patient with one another. We're to encourage one another. And we're to love one another. But this command to love one another comes 19 times in the New Testament. It's repeated far, far more often than any of the other one another's. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. There's to be affection in our love for one another. It's not just something that we do. It's not just something that is done with gritted teeth, but it's something that we're to do with affection, brotherly affection. Romans 13:8, Paul says, love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you love your brothers and sisters, you have fulfilled the law. Now that's something the New Testament says a number of times, but it goes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Who identified love for God and love for our neighbor as summing up the law and the prophets. That's why Paul says love fulfills the law. He's thinking of those words of Jesus in Matthew 22:40. Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In a sense, this is the only command that we need. To love. Love God and love one another. Because if we are truly loving God and loving one another as we're meant to, there's a sense in which we don't need any of the other commandments. If we are loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, then we will honor those in authority over us. Our parents, our elders, our government. If we truly are loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, then we won't murder. We won't commit adultery. We won't steal. We won't lie. We won't covet. We'll treat everyone in exactly the right way. That's why Augustine put it like this. He said, love and do what you want. Because as long as you are loving, truly biblically loving one another, then you will do everything else. The law is fulfilled. by this command to love. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Again, we're not to serve one another in a kind of self-righteous way, in a complaining spirit. We're to serve one another in love. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Can you say that about your love for your brothers and sisters, that it's earnest and that it comes from a pure heart? 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, again, there's that language of necessity, that superlative language that puts love in the first position. Above all, keep on loving one another earnestly. Peter has said many other things up to this point that are important, but now he says in chapter 4, verse 8, above all these other things that I've said, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. A multitude, not just one sin or two sins or 10 sins or 20 sins, but it covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then John switches it round and states it the opposite way. He puts it negatively. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So there you have just a few of the one another's that command us to love one another. But then there are many, many other commands to love in the New Testament, aren't there? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Here's a text to take as a motto for your life and to put up on your bathroom mirror, along with all the other texts that I've suggested you put up in your bathroom mirror as well. You'll not be able to see your face by the time you've put all these texts up. But 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. That's a good text to take with you into the day, isn't it? Everything that I do today, Lord, may it be done in love. At the end of the day, as you look back on everything that you've done and everything that you've said and everything that you've thought and everything that you've felt, every judgment, every emotion, everything that you've posted on social media, everything that has had anything to do with you that day, anything that you've been responsible for, can you say at the end of that day, all of this was done in love? Galatians 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts, again, there you have that uniqueness about love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There can be all kinds of ways that faith can express itself, but the only thing that counts, Paul says, is faith that expresses itself through love. You might believe something. You believe it sincerely. You believe it passionately. But express it, Paul says, through love. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5:22 is love. Ephesians chapters 3, 4 and 5 speak of the church being rooted and established like a plant in what? In love. That's the ground, that's the seed bed, that's the fertilizer, that's the nutrient, that's what causes us to grow. We're rooted and established in love, bearing with one another in love, speaking the truth in love, to build one another up in love, walking in love. All of these things, all of these duties that are commanded upon the church are to be done in love. It is the soil, it is the atmosphere, it is the driving force behind everything that we are and everything that we do. Colossians 3:14 tells us that love binds all the Christian virtues together in perfect harmony. It's the secret ingredient. It's the bonding agent that brings everything else together and holds it together in the right way. If you have a cake and you don't have the right bonding ingredient, then all the ingredients that you put in it might be good and lovely, but it's just going to fall apart. It's not going to hold together. It's no use. And Paul says love is what holds together all the other Christian virtues in perfect harmony. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 4:10 say that our love for one another should increase and abound more and more. And each one of those phrases and words is just saying the same thing, but piling one upon the other. It must increase and abound more and more. It's just a superlative, superlative, superlative way of saying that love should characterize all that we are. Three times the New Testament commands us to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, for example, at the end of this passage, tells us to pursue love. And the word there that's used for pursue, it means to seek after it energetically and single-mindedly. You're not just to wait for love to come to you. You're not just to sit there and hope that it passes by, and as it passes by, you reach out and you grab it. It's not something that you can order by post. You can't click and collect. This is something that has to be chased. It has to be pursued. It has to be hunted. You have to go out and get it. You have to go out of your way to pursue love. It isn't going to come to you. It isn't going to come easily to you. It's not going to come naturally to you. So go and pursue it. And that's just a small little selection of the biblical evidence that there is about the indispensability of love in the Christian life. We could have gone on for another half an hour quoting even more references that make the same point. But hopefully this that I've given you is enough to convince you, if you need to be convinced. Hopefully it's enough to convince you afresh that whatever else we give our attention to in the Christian life, we must give our attention to this. This must be at the top of our list as Christians. Love. We dare not neglect it. You can have everything else, but if you don't have this, you have nothing. And you are nothing. Love is absolutely indispensable. It's the lifeblood of every act of service and devotion. And so that's the challenge to us, for each one of us this morning. Do you love this thing that is so clearly indispensable? Do you have it? Are you pursuing it? Are you characterized by it? Is it increasing in you, abounding in you, more and more? If someone who knew you well was asked for five words that summed you up, would love be at the top of the list? Would love be on the list? Do you understand that it has to be? It must be, because without love, we are nothing. You can have all the gifts in the world. You can be the most talented person in the world, but without love, you gain nothing. It really is as simple as that. It's tremendously encouraging, isn't it, if you're not a person who has a lot of gifts. Because that isn't really what matters at the end of the day. By far the most important thing in the world that we have is love. Yes, we should work to develop our talents and our abilities. We're commanded to pursue gifts as well, but what is indispensable is love. And that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning He's saying it as individuals. He's saying it to us as families. And he's saying it to us as a congregation. Love is indispensable. This thing, is it the thing that you are pursuing more than anything else? Let's search our hearts. Let's ask ourselves. Let's ask one another. Ask someone who does know you well. Do you see me increasing and abounding in love more and more? Because that's the thing that I am most interested in. Why is it indispensable? Well, we've heard the answer already, isn't it? Haven't we? It's because God is love. That's why it's so important. Because we have been born again by a God who is love. And if you are not characterized by that same love that characterizes Him, if you haven't experienced the supreme demonstration of love in the universe, the giving of His Son, the receiving of His love in Christ, the shedding abroad in your heart of love by the Holy Spirit, then that's a bad sign. Love is indispensable because God is love. This love is not in us by nature. You can't produce this love on your own strength. You hear these commands that I've read out, and you can't keep them. Not on your own. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's been planted in your heart. This love, the seeds of this love, are in your heart. They were planted there at conversion. And if you water those seeds, they will grow. Water them with the means of grace, with prayer and the word and the sacraments and fellowship with God's people. Love can't exist in a vacuum. You can't develop love sitting by yourself on your own. You need other people around you to be the objects, the recipients of love. And that's one of the reasons why the fellowship of the church is so crucial. Because without it, we can't practice love. We can't exercise love. Hopefully no one is in any doubt that love isn't an optional extra for the Christian. I'm sure that you weren't thinking that it was before you came here this morning. Hopefully you're all the more convinced of it now. And because it is indispensable, because this emphasis is placed on it in Scripture again and again, this is something that we need to hear, that we need to be reminded of over and over again. The question is, what does love look like? Okay, I must have it. I must increase and abound in it more and more. There's no doubt that without it I am nothing and I have nothing. But what is it exactly? How do I recognize it? How do I nurture it? How do I know if I have it? What does love look like? Is it just a kind of warm and fuzzy glow that comes over us whenever I picture in my mind's eye the members of my congregation? We need to know what we're pursuing. We need to have it in the crosshairs of our target or we're not going to catch it. We can't nurture what we don't understand. And Paul doesn't leave us in the dark. And so God willing, we'll come back this evening to look at what love is. And we'll see love described in 1 Corinthians 13. Amen. Well, let's stand as we come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the clarity and the emphasis and the repetition of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be in no doubt as we go away from church this morning that love is absolutely indispensable. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for your forgiveness for the ways in which in theory or in practice, we have sidelined love. Perhaps it's because we have been so familiar with the concept. Perhaps we have devoted ourselves to things that seem more interesting, more new and unusual. Perhaps we've grown tired of trying to love unlovely people. Father, whatever the reason, we pray that you would forgive us for falling short in our love for you and for one another. And we pray, Father, that these texts of your word, and especially this great passage in 1 Corinthians 13, would come home to us this day as a clarion call to love one another as you have loved us. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you equip us to do what you call us to do, and that we don't have to fulfill this command on our own strength. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within us, and the fruit of that Spirit is love. And so we pray that you would enable each one of us to increase and to abound more and more, whatever level of love we have reached. Father, we thank you that our congregation is characterized in large measure and has been for so many years by this kind of earnest love. But Father, we pray that we would increase and abound in it more and more. Father, you know how the devil is constantly seeking to divide us and use whatever he can to separate us and drive a wedge between us. And particularly, perhaps in these days when, as we come out of lockdown, as we get used to being together once again, and especially as there are such a range of views within our congregation on the best way forwards, we pray that we would be characterized, whatever our position might be, by earnest love for one another. Help us, we pray, to pursue it. And we pray that by your grace we would catch it and that we would experience it more and more. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.